like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we are back in 1 John chapter 3, so if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it. And let's look together at 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now we come to this passage, it's always important to start with a simple summary statement, so let me give that to you firsthand. The following section was written to help Christians live a distinctly Christian, righteous, holy, godly life, and then to make sense of the certain hardships that they would face at the hands of the world around them. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts. Today we're going to ask this question, how are we to understand the nature of the Christian life from these verses? And then tomorrow, Lord willing, we will ask the question, how do we make sense of these vicious attacks that Christians face from the world around them? So let's look at this first section, understanding the nature of the Christian life. There are several simple propositions or statements of fact that John gives us in this passage, and I'd like to examine each of them and then just kind of pull them all together at the end. The first truth is this: entrance into God's kingdom comes by second birth. In verse 9, he makes this statement, whosoever is born of God doth. Okay? The reason that he talks about someone being born of God is he's emphasizing that there's a distinction between simply being born physically, the natural man, natural birth, and being born spiritually, the second birth. In fact, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, except a person's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, marvel not that I tell you, you must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, if someone's going to be a part of my eternal kingdom, they have to not only be born physically, but they have to be born spiritually. And so when we talk about the nature of the Christian life, we understand that this begins at the moment we are born spiritually. He uses the term born of God, and he gives it in the perfect tense. The idea is that he was born in the past, and he is continuing to experience the benefits and the impact of that spiritual birth. In other words, he has been born of God, and so that new birth is affecting him today in his present situation. We come to a second truth. Children are begotten in the image of their fathers. Now, you know, it's interesting. If you were to meet my dad and you were to watch the way that he goes about, and the way that he speaks, the way that he works through situations, if you looked at his physical features, there are a lot of ways that I resemble my dad. And if you look at my children, there are lots of ways that my children resemble me. The reason for that is that we are born in the image of our parents. And just like we are born in the image of our physical fathers, the scripture teaches that we're born in the image of our spiritual father. Notice how he puts it in verse 9. He doth not commit sin, for his seed, that would be the seed that is placed in him by God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, when he uses the phrase, doth not commit sin or cannot sin, the idea is that this is a person who cannot live a lifestyle of unbridled sin. And I reminded you yesterday that that's in the present tense. So the idea is that there's this continual sinning, this habitual sinning, a sin that's unrestrained. You don't have the restraint of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the conscience that's been awakened. You don't have a new nature that's compelling someone to live in a different way. So he's indicating the fact that because we are born again and born of God, we have this new nature that reflects the image of our Father. And he gives the reason that our pattern of life changes. It's because we've been born of God. He connects the change to the new birth, regeneration. We then see a third truth. Your pattern of life over time reveals the nature of the family that you're in and who your father actually is. Now, he's not talking about an immediate thing. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, there are certain things that happen immediately in that person. There are certain truths there are certain factors that are now true of them spiritually because they're new creatures in Christ. But the fact is that you don't see that immediate change like you will over a period of time, because this change has to manifest itself little by little in incremental changes in the way that this person thinks and acts and what they say. Here's how he puts it in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifested, they're revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth right doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So basically what he's saying is, look, if you want to know if a person is truly a Christian, you don't look simply at what they say they believe. Now, what they say they believe is important. If someone is telling you they believe something that's not the biblical gospel, then you can conclude that they're not a Christian because they haven't embraced the gospel message yet. But if someone says, I believe in the gospel message, and they can articulate that gospel message, but their life is completely unaffected by this new gospel message, then you have to conclude that their profession of faith is at least suspect. Because when a person becomes a new creature in Christ, it's going to radically change the way that they go about living. And so he says, in this, their position or their family or their father is manifested. It's revealed. If a person is not becoming more like the Savior, then you have to conclude they may not be, they very well may not be a Christian. And in fact, if they are being changed in the image of Christ, you have to recognize that there is a source of that change. And we have to conclude that something's going on inside the heart that's causing them to think and act in a way that is godly rather than ungodly. We come to a fourth truth. The most compelling distinction associated with our position in Christ is how we relate to other people. Now, this is really interesting. One would think that he would emphasize doctrine here. And by the way, John does emphasize doctrine quite a bit in this book. But that's not the only place that John goes. He says the most compelling argument that a person is truly a Christian is not just his profession of faith and what he says that he believes, but it's the way that he responds to other people. There is a distinctly different way that the Christian is to relate to other people than the world around them. You could put it like this. When a person walks into the local church, what they should see is they should see an oasis of vibrant Christian living in a perilous desert around them. When we think about the world and how broken it is and how vicious it is and how much evil is present in the world, people should look at the Christian family, the local church. They should look at Christian families where mom and dad are believers and their children have embraced the faith. They should look at those places as places where there is vibrant relationship. They should see that there's vibrant love in those places. They should see that those places are free from partiality, hatred, animosity, rivalry. Those are places where they should say there is genuine Christian love of the brethren there. This is actually the most compelling distinction that separates the world from the Christian. And notice how he puts it in verse number 11. He says, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. In fact, in another place, John says that the way that you know if someone is Christ's disciple is by their love for one another. He's going to emphasize the fact that the world hates, that the world is by nature hating people. There's animosity there, and he even talks about this hatred in the heart ultimately flowing out in murder. And so he says the world is distinguished by hatred and animosity towards other people. The Christian is distinguished by his love for other people because that's flowing out of his new nature. This is the foundational truth. We then see that that Christians are the children of families who are in conflict. So in verse 13, he says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So he's just made this distinction that the Christian is one who loves. Okay? When we walk into the church, we should see loving community. People who are extremely different. They could be racially different. They could be economically different. They could be educationally different. Different stages in life. Different family structures where you have, maybe you just have a mom and a dad. Maybe you have five children or six children. Or you have somebody who's a single adult. These people, different ages, different family situations, these people come together and they're connected in community. And you say, how is this loving community here? It defies the logic of the world. Well, it's there because of the gospel. Then you go out into the world and what do you see? You see conflict, contention, anger, partiality, racism, hatred. Why do you see the difference? Well, it's because the world is distinguished by people who are dominated by their flesh, and the Christian should be distinguished as one who's dominated by the Spirit's work. And so a person who's a part of the local church, who's a part of a family where there's actually peace and harmony and love, part of a church where there's actually this loving connection, is going to be really shocked when they see how nasty and how evil the world is around them. And so what's John basically saying? He's saying, listen, you need to understand that the reason that the world hates one another and hates you is ultimately because God's family, the church, and this world's system are in constant conflict. In fact, he's going to get into this a little bit more later on, but we just want to simply say it this way. The world hates the church because of what the church represents, the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians need to understand, especially Christians who have grown up in a very safe and loving community. You know, there are some Christians who grew up in Christian homes. Mom and dad were believers. They loved them. They worked with them from the time they were little kids. They took them to a good local church where the gospel was preached and disciples were being made. And they lived in an extremely sheltered environment. And then they go out into the world and they work in the workplace for the first time. They go off to school for the first time. And all of a sudden they realize, wow, this world is full of evil and hatred and animosity. And I didn't even realize it because of this wonderful environment that I grew up in. The reality is that the Christian needs to understand that God's family and this world system are in conflict. And then lastly, I'll mention this. An aspect of our confidence that we are Christians is ultimately rooted in the fact that we love other Christians. In verse 14, he puts it like this. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And so when we talk about this issue of assurance of salvation, confidence, we've talked about it. We've made the distinction between what we call primary and secondary, we could say, sources of our confidence. And our primary source is the fact that we are believing in the gospel message. But as a secondary aspect, our conscience is strengthened and our awareness of our position is strengthened when we see that wonderful evidence of the new birth changing us and that we love other people. The truth is that Christians should be a people that when they see others who are hurting, there is a compassion in their heart that wants to help those people, wants to encourage them. When they see a person that's extremely disadvantaged, when they see a person that's in bondage to sin, when they see a person that's being mistreated, when they see those kinds of things, Christians should have compassion and love for those individuals. Christians should have this intimate connection with other Christians. And one of the things that we see is that it is that love that we have for one another that further strengthens our confidence that, in fact, yes, we belong to Christ. Yes, we're being changed by the gospel. It's just further evidence of the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. So let me kind of like pull this all together in a simple summary of what we've looked at this morning. The Christian life is a life that is ultimately being conformed to the image of Christ. And this being conformed to the image of Christ is the result of internal change that's being produced by God's Holy Spirit. In other words, when a person embraces the gospel, God removes the debt of their sin. He forgives them. He declares them righteous. And at that moment of conversion, they are regenerated. They are born again. They become new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit is placed inside of them. And at that moment, God is beginning this work of shaping the Christian into the image of Christ. And so when we talk about the Christian life, it is a life of being conformed into the image of Christ day by day. And the Christian church is really a household or a family of individuals who have been united in Christ, and they're growing together into Christ's likeness. When we look at the local church, what we should see is a genuine family. We should see that all those various individuals from all those various backgrounds who've embraced the same gospel and are going through that same process of sanctification are a family. And we should see that there is this loving connection between those individuals because they are family. And so really, we could put that as almost a summary of this entire section. So let me be really practical here and ask you a couple of questions that I hope you'll think about this morning. And I'm going to try to think about these myself. The first question is this. How do I view the Christian life? Do I view the Christian life as a series of rules and regulations, a bunch of external, we could say, marks of external, how we're supposed to look, something like that? Or do we see the Christian life as a life of being changed internally by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's connected to the gospel? In other words, we shouldn't have this moralistic view of the Christian faith, but we should have a transformational view of the Christian faith, where when we place our faith in Christ, he not only saves us, forgives us, but he transforms us through the Spirit's power and the renewing of our mind. Second question, how do we view the Christian church? Do we view it as a duty? Do we view it as something that's, I could be a part of this or not a part of this, it doesn't really matter? Or do you view it as a family, as this intimate connection? I cannot neglect my family. This is an absolutely essential, important bond that I have with other people, and so I cannot neglect that body. How do we view the local church? A third question, is Christ's image being shaped in me? Do I see the evidences of God's love being channeled through me? Do I see myself growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit developing in my life or not? This is a very strong evidence of whether or not I'm truly a Christian. Is my life being changed by the power of the Spirit? Next, how do I think this change will affect my relationships to people within the body? And how do I think that this change is going to affect my relationships to people outside in the world? The truth is that it should cause me to love other people, and it may cause me to actually face the pressures of the world around me. And lastly, how do I think it will affect, I'll just leave it at that. How is it going to affect my relationship with people outside of the church? The truth is we're supposed to be salt and we're supposed to be light, and God is going to use our lives to draw people to the truth. But it's also true that there are people who will reject the gospel, and they will actually hate what it represents. And we have to recognize that that is a harsh reality that we as God's people will face. If this has been a challenge to you, I hope that you'll just share that. Perhaps share it on your Facebook feed so that others can be encouraged by it. And let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, it's been good to be in your word, to be reminded of some very basic, important principles related to our Christian position. I pray that you would help us to be conformed daily into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become more like our Savior, that we would have a deeper love for one another, and that we would be strong in the midst of the challenges we face because of the world around us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning. I hope that you have a great rest of your day, and we will look forward to catching up with you tomorrow, Lord willing. Bye now.